The first reading is from Psalm 1, beginning in the first verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord.
The second lesson is from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning in the 14th verse. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Everyone then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. The Gospel of the Lord.
Almighty God, Almighty Father, we come with reverence and humility into your presence. utterly and completely dependent upon you, for us to hear, for us to understand, for us to know your word. Would you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we might behold the glory of your Son, and that we might stand in our day strong in you, and that we might follow Jesus with all our heart and in the power of the Spirit and to the glory of your name. For this we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I must say to you that down through my time of service, I've always found the sermon at the end of the year to be the most important for me sometimes. A time of reflection, a time of looking back and looking ahead. To do so, I would like to make my appeal to you this morning and ask you to grab a Bible and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4. I need you to have a Bible this morning and look at this text. I'd like to begin in particular in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own passions, their own lusts, and will turn away their ear from the truth and turn aside to myths. The time will come. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. I want to suggest to you this morning that not just the time will come, but the time has come. Why do I say that? Because they're here. The times that we're living in, can we read them? Can we see them? Do we understand them? Do we know them? Would you please turn me down just a bit? Can we understand the nature of these things? Sometimes I just simply walk into the house and the news is on, and the news, just the noise of it, the sounds of it, the times are changing too fast, too fast. We can't keep up with it. 5 years ago isn't today. 5 years coming, it isn't. There is instability in this confused, chaotic world that we're in, globally, nationally. It's everywhere. And what it does, it causes anxieties and stress, and can you feel it inside? You don't know what's coming. You don't have this sense of necessarily seeing hope coming and future that's got all kinds of possibility, because it feels like the ground underneath us is shaking. The time will come. And we will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. What do I mean by that? What does Paul mean by that? That you find in our land that the Bible's gone. The teaching that belongs to the Lord is gone. No longer do we have a plumb line, a standard of truth. Am I right or wrong about that? Times have changed, have they not? No longer can you find right, wrong, good, evil. Decency and honor have been taken from our culture, and our generation is rising up behind us, not knowing these things, being able to discern good and evil, basic things of right and wrong, of what belongs to God, what is true. And what we get are teachers who all they do is they stir our passions and our lusts. If you want to gather a crowd, it's not easy today. It's not difficult today, because all you have to do is appeal to the passions of people, because everybody wants to do what is right in their own eyes. And so up they come, stirring our passions, stirring our lusts. That, my friends, is the culture that we're living in, is it not? But do you realize that Paul's actually not writing to the culture of his day? He's actually talking about the church. That into our midst these teachers are going to come. Teachers who are going to stir our passions and stir our lusts. And they will not speak sound doctrine, but rather they will tickle our ears. They will itch our ears, and we're going to follow them, because they make us happy. They entertain us. They're people who know what we want in life, and the more they speak, the more we're attracted to follow. Paul says they're coming. They're coming into the church. They know nothing about the Word of God. They will not teach you the truth, but it will sound like it. It will sound like it. And what happens when we find instabilities like this, when we find our world around us unstable and destabilizing, we grab onto things that are stable. That's exactly what a doctor does. In the ER, the first thing a doctor does is going to stabilize the patient. The first thing a police officer is going to do, coming into a chaotic situation, stabilize the situation. The moment you're imbalanced, what do? You reach for something that's secure, that's balanced. It's what parents do. It's what counselors do. It's what legal counsel does. In every aspect of life, when the world shakes, we grab onto what is secure. We hold on to what is firm. Well, my question is, what is firm today? What is it we can grab onto and secure today? Well, Paul says it to us. He shows us what's secure. Are you ready? One person is ready. Well, I love this today. So if you go to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, in the presence of God, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing, in view of his kingdom. Here it is, Timothy. I'm leaving. My time of departure has come. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me a crown. Here I am. I'm leaving. Your job is to preach the word. Preach the word. You see, he thunders that in verse 2. Can you see it? Did you see he doesn't say, entertain the church? No, no. He says, preach the word. And now we've got stability. The Lord himself and his word, stability. Stability in the midst of confusing times. When things feel unstable, there is something to hold on to. Do you believe that? This is why I said to you, I brought to your attention this gospel reading this morning that Ken read for us. What is a very basic and true and clear story that even our children understand in the Sunday schools. And in basic Bible understanding, Jesus tells us storms are going to come. The rain's going to fall. The wind is going to blow. The floods are going to rise. And the house is going to be beaten upon. But the house that is built on rock is going to stand. If you're built on a foundation that lasts, the storm can come and you are unshakable. You are unmovable. If your house is not built on that rock, that storm comes and you don't know what's going to happen. You can only hold on for dear life because you don't know if the storm's going to take it down or not. Well, Jesus says, you know what the rock is. He defines the rock. He tells us what the rock is. He who hears my word and obeys. Again, he does the same thing that Paul's doing here. It's built upon the word. It's upon hearing God's word. And not only hearing God's word, receiving, acting, living, obeying. Timothy, preach the word. Why? Because times are changing. Trouble is coming. Don't you notice this, that when great disasters happen in our country, people run to the church? Have you ever noticed that? That's what they do. They don't know where else to go. What is the job of the church? The job of the church is for to preach the word. Stability in the midst of instability. There is something that lasts because the Lord's church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. My friends, have you got any sense of the Bible, of the word of God, that the Lord himself has actually spoken, that this is in fact scripture, God's word to us, firm and stable, secure, unchanging, trustworthy, no matter what the storm is, no matter what time we're living in, no matter if it's 1988 or 2019 or 2032, go figure it. This is stable. This is true. Timothy, I want you to preach the word. From the beginning of time, we have had an adversary. And that adversary has always sent to God's people teachers who do not hold to sound doctrine, who tickle ears and get us off track, because the devil himself was always known in the Bible. You're not going to believe this. He's the first preacher of the Bible. Did you know that? He's the first preacher. Why? In Genesis 3, what did the serpent do? He took his Bible. Now, it wasn't this big. It was only a few leaves. But there he was. In his first words out of his mouth, did God say? Already he begins to question. Already he's going to twist and distort and confuse and make the word of God something that we cannot hear. We're not going to understand, and we're going to actually hear it wrongly and act upon it wrongly. The devil's always done this. And this is why Jesus has always been extremely clear when it comes time to speaking about the things that belong to the devil. Listen to how he says it in John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, he says to the leaders of his day. Your will is to do your father's desire. The devil was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar. He is the father of lies. And what does he do? He comes into the church fully wolf, dressed in sheep's clothing, with a Bible in his hand, ready to tickle our ears. Ready to have that itch come and stir the passions of our flesh and tell us that we can do what's right in our own eyes. The way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 is that he actually comes to us bringing a different gospel, bringing a different spirit, preaching another Jesus. These men are called false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, coming in to confuse the church. My friends, I suggest to you it's working. I have grown up in a day, by my own observation, I have grown up in a generation that has got more Bibles all over the world and more illiteracy of the Bible. People don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible. It's gone from our generation. It's everywhere. It is the one book most published, but nobody knows it. Why do you think that's true? The second thing that's interesting to me in my day is the argument that it's outdated. It no longer is relevant. Times have changed. And you'll hear that argument dominant today when it comes to sexual ethics. Marriage. No, this is way outdated. We need a new God who believes what we do and will do what we do, because what it says here is no longer true. It was true then. It's not true now. It's outdated. It's prehistoric. It no longer is relevant to our culture. But that's what we're hearing. It's what I've heard. I've always heard that. And then you grow up and you find that it's not just outdated and it's not just something that people don't know about it. I grew up and was taught in my seminary that the Bible contains the Word of God. It isn't the Word of God in its entirety. Oh, it's got too many mistakes in it. No. But you can find the Word of God if you follow some academic, somebody who's scholarly, somebody who's brilliant. They've got triple doctorates and such a degree in massive theology, and they'll show you what parts of the Bible belong to God and what parts of the Bible don't. Again, I say to you, this is everywhere. You might already know this. And then people come in and they say, well, I don't understand. The Bible can't be true because there's this denomination, there's that denomination. This preacher says this. This preacher says this. Nobody can agree. Nobody can come to an understanding of these things. Therefore, the Bible must be quite confusing. And if it's confusing to everybody else, it's confusing to me. Why read it? Again, these are all things that the devil has done. And perhaps the most difficult one for me, the reason that there is no literacy of the scriptures is we've lost the reverence that God has spoken to us. That we're coming to these scriptures to know that the Lord himself is spoken to us. Our God is a communicating God right from the very beginning of time. Listen to the way Psalm 33 says this. This is such a powerful... Listen to the way Psalm 33 says it. For the word of the Lord is upright, verse 4, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The power, the authority of God's word. And here it is. He's given it to us, but he's absolutely brought it to its full culmination because that word was with God and that word was God. And in Bethlehem, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. The perfect communication of the Lord, his son, who would go to the cross, and in perfect communication, the word of the cross would come to us, forgiveness and life. And suddenly, that old creation that came into being by his word, now we become his new creation, born again by the word and by the Spirit of God. Do you not think that the Bible has authority? Does it not have authority? Does the Bible, when the Spirit of God touches the word of God, touches the hearts of the people of God, we are made new. How is it possible that somebody's going to keep us from pouring ourselves and our hearts and our lives into knowing the word of God by the Spirit of God to make us the people of God, strong and steady in our day? You see, the devil wants to convince us this is not the word of God. He wants to keep us from the word of God. He wants to keep us from the Spirit of God opening the word of God. No, it has no life to you. Haven't you ever done this? You've gone to your Bible, you find it's quite dull. And you've stopped reading it. You've stopped the discipline of reading it. You don't spend time in it. You don't go to Bible study. You used to go to Bible study. You don't go to Bible studies anymore. Just ho-hum, life has come. The noise of the world has come, streaming in its powers. And the devil is taking it away from us so that we can't understand it. We don't know it. We're not changed by it. And so he blinds us. He deafens us. He hardens us so that no more do we find the word of God to us. And our poor preachers were so lost. Our preachers are so lost because what we're finding is if we're not relevant to our generation, people won't come. We can't just give them the Bible. We've got to entertain them. We've got to make ourselves relevant to the culture that we're living in. We've got to do something. We've got to have more fabulous music. We've got to have a preacher that's handsome, charismatic, lovely, tells wonderful stories. People will come running back because, haven't you heard such and such a preacher? And now the preacher's so famous, he comes down in a poster screen and you see him in another church. He's not real. He's like a telegraphed message. And now he pops down and he pops back up. It's our new world. It's our new, brand new, multimedia everything. What's going on with us? What's happening to us? We don't need to be relevant to the culture. We don't need to tickle anybody's ears. Do you know what the culture is looking for? Stability. Stability. The whole ground underneath us is shaking. Everything underneath us, it's nothing here. Even when you come to a retirement community, a beachside community, you try to get away with it. You try to go play golf 24/7, 365. Get away from the world. Turn off the news stations. Go retire. You can still feel it underneath. The ground is shaking. We're coming into a new year and none of us know what's next. And if you do... You must have turned the TV off a long time ago. The thing about what Paul did with Timothy, if you look at Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, what Paul did with Timothy, we almost can't do anymore to our generation. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you've known the sacred writings." Childhood. From childhood you've known the scriptures. from childhood. You've known the scriptures that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith found in Jesus Christ. The scriptures led you to Jesus. You were born in them. You were raised in them. At the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I'm mindful of the faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. It's been passed on to Timothy. He was nursed on the Bible. Our children are no longer nursed on the Bible. If you're a grandparent today, that aches your heart to hear it, does it not? Their generation is coming up that knows nothing of the scriptures. When you say the Lord's Prayer, they don't know what the Lord's Prayer is. When you say the Ten Commandments, they don't know what the Ten Commandments are. They know nothing of the Bible. They're not growing up with the securities and the foundations. This was the entire intent. I wish I had more time. I would take you back to one of Erlen's favorite passages in Deuteronomy chapter 6 with your children. When you wake up, give them the word. When you're walking by the way, give them the word. When they go to bed at night, speak about the things of the Lord. Let them be nourished by it. Why is that? Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. There's nothing like it. It's like drinking a fresh, cool glass of water when you're so thirsty. It's like when you're hungry and you get a good meal. So the word of God by the Spirit of God satisfies the soul. It gives you some hope that you can't even believe it's in the midst of a storm. It gives you confidence. It gives you assurance that the Lord, no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult the times are, the Lord is with you. And that's why what it says in 3:16 is so important. Listen to the thunder of 3:16. All scriptures inspired by God. Don't look at me. You were looking at me then. Look at your Bibles. Look what it says. 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Does it say part of it? Does it say some of it? Say little tiny, tiny portions of it every once in a while. All scriptures inspired by God. And that's exactly what happened. How is it done? How is it possible? Well, it says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll just read it quickly to you. No prophecy of scripture was ever produced by the will of man. Men spoke from God as they were moved by or carried along by the Holy Spirit. All these different authors in these 66 books that cover Genesis to Revelation, the Holy Spirit moving those who were the writers to give us and to bring to us the word of God to us. Why? To feed us, to satisfy us, to grow us. This is why Jesus said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm going to the Father's right hand. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do? He's going to guide you into all the truth. He's going to teach you about all things. The counselor, the helper, he's going to bring the scriptures alive to your hearts. And then the word of God becomes, Hebrews 4:12, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. It pierces us. It feeds us. It becomes the bread of life. It becomes the milk that nurtures. It becomes the meat that grows us up to be strong in the Lord. I want a generation of preachers who are done with entertainment. They are done with academics. They've got a fire in their belly because God has spoken and is speaking in the present day. Our search team is going to, I'm so sorry, Jeff, but you're going to meet the most wonderful preachers. They're going to look far better than this one over here. I'm telling you that right this moment. And that takes a lot. Nancy just told me that. That takes a lot. They're going to have eloquence. They're going to have doctorates. They're going to have masters. They're going to impress you. I don't care about it. I want somebody who's in love with Jesus. I want somebody who's filled with the Spirit. I want somebody who's going to come to the Word of God and say, I'm not just here to teach you about it. I'm still being formed by it. I'm still being shaped by it. It's still my food, my supply, my every need. And you, do you have that hunger inside of you? Then let's go together. Because outside our door in Prince Creek are people who need stability. They need something true and trustworthy. And there's nothing more true, nothing more trustworthy than the Savior himself. who has come to bring the word of God, to make us the people of God, to stand no matter what happens in the world today, no matter what the government does or the government doesn't do, or this country or that country or the economy or whatever it is, however it plans out, because it feels a lot like we're in the last days to me. But I can tell you this. Those teachers who teach wrongly are here, and they're everywhere, and they're entertaining our generation. And we say, well, at least our children are going to church. My friends, I want them to go to a church where the Bible is preached, where Jesus is lifted up, where they're born again in Christ, and they can stand in this present day. And so I start with you today as I end. You didn't think I was going to end. I know that. Some of you were wondering if this was ever going to wrap up. I know it. Have you got a hunger in your soul for the scriptures? Are you in them? I'm going to say this so wrongly, so please hear me. I know I'm saying it wrongly. It's the new year. Go to the computer. You'll find 100 Bible reading programs. If you're not reading the Bible every day, read it. And here's why I say that's a problem. It'll be like your diet plan. Ah, January 1st is coming. No more sweets. That'll last 10 minutes, maybe 2 weeks. And then you're back to you and the mirror. And it becomes a New Year's resolution we cannot keep. I know that. I know by saying, get in the Word. It may last you 2 weeks. I know that. I get that. I understand that. I'm not looking for that. I'm asking you to pray for Jesus to give you a hunger again for His Word. If you're not in a Bible study, get in a Bible study. We have a woman's Bible study coming up in February-ish time for 6 weeks. The men are still thinking about a Bible. I don't know why men don't do Bible study more than women, but there's a competition. The men, where are you? We need to be in the Word of God. We need to allow Jesus to minister the Word. Would you ask the Lord for a hunger that you've never had before? To have the Lord give it to you so you have the Word by you, in you. That you do like Psalm 1, like Joshua 1, meditate on it day and night. Because I promise you this, when the Spirit of God touches you and gives you a hunger, this is an insatiable delight. Because in it and through it, we meet the Lord, we worship the Lord, and we know the Lord. And that's why what our fathers did is we come to the creed. That's why our fathers, what they said is, we're going to tell you everything that is true according to the Scriptures. Our Savior died. Our Savior rose. Our Savior lives according to the Scriptures. I want you to have a hunger for this. And if you don't, would you pray to the Lord before you leave this place to have an insatiable hunger to know the Lord and to know His Word? Yes?
Yes.
Amen.